I started to say, over in the morning, sometimes, I don't remember just when, but I saw something concerning Ernie in a dream. I'd been praying some, and I'd laid down. And in the dream or night vision, I was talking to him, and seemed like there was a lot of powder and paint and smoking and all kind of things. It looked like that he was trying to cover him up. And he wanted a place to go to church. And they had been going to a place and seemed like that they took it away from them. They couldn't go there. And it left Ernie to the thought that he was just to go back home, you know. And I began to invite him over to our place. And it was kind of hard to persuade him that that would be the right thing to do. But he was real pleasant. And while I was looking, it seemed like that the hope was just about gone. The hope for him. He really seemed to me that he needed some help. And while I was talking to him, a song came to me. The Lord gave me a song. And in the song it was something like, "There Must Be Hope." That was the song. "There Must Be Hope." And I took it by the Lord was saying that there must be hope for Ernie, because the song was on Ernie's behalf. And the song was, "There Must Be Hope. There Must Be Hope Somewhere." Let's read just a little bit from chapter 13. Jesus, chapter 13, St. Matthew's. I think I'll just go ahead and read from the start of the chapter there. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a soul went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundant. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, it brought forth fruit that appeared the tare also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, but it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tare of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, I'd like to comment just a little bit While we're in Tennessee, I remember talking on this. Jesus uses the terms that if he spoke to these people in any other way, that they still wouldn't understand him. If you'll notice, he points out very carefully that he is speaking in parables, and that in so speaking, that this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, where the prophet spoke and said that in parables he would speak unto the people, and that seeing they would not see, and hearing they would not hear. And so then Jesus said, I speak unto them in parables, because it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now he sat down in a little boat, or a boat, shoved out from the shore. He didn't stand and preach like I'm preaching. He sat down like I do so often in talking to the brethren. I remember the priest came and he said, Brother Pike, this reminds me so much of Jesus. He said, I come over here from time to time and the brethren are sitting around and you're talking to them about the things of the kingdom of God. He said, it reminds me so much of Jesus. And here Jesus just sat down in a little boat and he pushed out and he talked to them about the things of God. Now, you know, when you read where the Bible says that he spoke to them in parables because it was not given unto them to know the mysteries, then that makes you to stop and think and remember that there really is some mysteries to the preaching of the gospel. You know, we've passed this thing off so long that there's nothing complicated about the gospel. And all you have to do is just, anybody you know can preach the gospel, we say. Any boy, any girl, anybody, any unlearned person, any new person, anybody that would like to do that, they can preach the gospel. Man, woman, boy, girl, it doesn't matter. You know, after all, there's nothing to it. Now, if you're going to be a barber, you need to train. If you're going to be a dentist, you need to train. And if you're going to be a doctor, you need to train. You need a lot of understanding. You need a lot of experience. But if you're going to be a preacher, well, get you a Bible. Start taking up collection. There's nothing to it. But nevertheless, in spite of all of this, the Bible says that he spoke to them in parables because they could not understand. That is, it was not given to them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And Paul the apostle that later came, being Christ revealed, or the unveiled mystery, referred to it as the revelation of Jesus Christ, saying, great is the mystery of godliness. And that it is so exceedingly great that there is no possible way that anyone can understand it. That it is so exceedingly great that with all the professors and teachers, all the doctors and lawyers and all of the ambitious ones that are filled with knowledge and all the geniuses in the earth, that not one of them can understand any of it. A lot of times we say, well, they understand part of it. According to the Bible, they don't understand any of it, not one tiny little bit of it. With all of their brilliance, even the Jews, with all of their fasting, with all of their praying, with all of their walking with Moses, did not understand any of it. It was a closed book. And today it remains closed. Paul carefully points out that not only was it a closed book from the foundation of the world, sealed by the Lamb of God, but that he alone could open it. And that no man in heaven nor in earth, including Moses and Abraham and all the rest, that no man in heaven and in earth could open it. No man, though Paul was the greatest of his day, learned, yet he was blind and knew nothing. Blind and knew nothing. And God let the great light from heaven come down to reveal his blindness. That great light from heaven came down and revealed to Paul that though he thought he was intelligent, and though he thought he was great, having studied and learned from Gamaliel and was of the strictest of the sect of the Pharisees. He was blameless as touching the law of the tribe of Benjamin. He really thought that he was the outstanding person of his day. But God let the light come to show him how blind he really was. But he didn't have any righteousness, that he didn't have any insight, and he didn't have any understanding, and that he was as blind as a bat, and that if he would go over to the street, call straight, God had somebody that had some understanding, and that God had given somebody some understanding. The Lamb had loosed the seals for this particular person to the extent that he did have some understanding. And said, Paul, if you'll go over to the street, call straight, this fellow will help you to see. And he went over to the street, called straight, and God gave him some insight and gave him some light to where he could see, letting the scales drop from his eyes in that he had revealed his blindness to him. Paul said, this is so great, folks, in that I was such a learned fellow that there was just no one above me. That I was just the chief of learning. I was just at the top. As a matter of fact, he said, I was so great in my learning that the kings and rulers, when I had conference with them, they said, Paul, much learning makes you mad. You've gone crazy. You've learned too much. But even they could not fathom the depths and understanding of that which I knew. And yet I was blind and knew nothing. He said, because of this, I understand one thing, that God has so placed this thing abundantly and above all of the professors, all of the intellectuals, all of the PhDs, all of them that try to learn anything. Paul said, this is so exceedingly great that with all of my brilliance, I never did get near it. Therefore, if I was in this kind of condition, knowing what I knew, he said, it's for sure that nobody else is going to find it out. He said, it's abundantly and above all that men can even know or think. They can't even think into this realm, he said. It's beyond human thinking. With all of their studies and philosophies and all of their discoveries, such like men as Einstein and the great brilliant people of today and preachers that are going to seminary, that's studying, great philosophers and educators of science, all of these brilliant men. Paul said, this thing is so far above all of them that they do never at any time enter into the realm of thinking on this level. He said, it's beyond human thinking. It is a God thing. It is a heavenly thing. It is a spiritual thing. It's not found within the realms of this dimension. It's not found within the realms of mankind. It excels the dimension of humanity. Therefore, he said, you cannot obtain unto it. You cannot receive it. You cannot get up into that. He said, it must be revealed to you by the great Spirit of the living God. For the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. That boy, he said, there's no way that you can ever obtain unto this. He says, but to them that love God, not the hypocrite, not the backbiter, not the fault finder, not them that's interwoven with the things of the world that's coming and going like a yo-yo, not them, but to those that love God and those that walk with Christ, those that are clean and those that are holy, though this is abundantly above all that humanity with all of their brilliance could ever think, yet though I have hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent by putting it in this place, yet I have made it revelation unto babes such as are willing to learn. I have given it unto babes, or I have unveiled it unto babes, or made it known unto babes such as are willing to learn. Therefore, God did this that it might be of him. You know, the great wonderful thing about God is that nobody at Bethlehem, including Brother Pike, or nobody in the Baptist church, or nobody in the Methodist church, or nobody in the Catholic church, including the papacy himself, not one person among the Jews, no matter how religious or whatever, not one person can come to God and relate to God and say, you owe me or I have been and because. You can't do it. See, you are completely alienated or you are complete aliens from the things of God. You cannot touch them. He doesn't owe you anything. You don't get one thing from God by fasting or prayer. You don't get one thing from God by trying to live a good life. You don't get one thing from God by coming to church. You don't get one thing from God by giving to the church. You don't get one thing from God by belonging to the church for 10 or 20, 30 years. You don't get one thing from God, period. Except He willingly give it to you. You don't get one thing. You don't have any goodness. You don't have any righteousness. I say this to the entire world, to every living, breathing human being. God doesn't owe you one thing. God doesn't promise you one thing. God doesn't give you anything. You cannot get anything from God. He's not obligated to you, not one bit. And anything you get from God is through Jesus Christ. Anything that you get from God is because God has done the works. And anything that He has promised you is through Jesus Christ. Therefore, He hath promised you nothing. He hath given you nothing. He hath allowed for you to have nothing. He owes you nothing outside of Jesus Christ. So then the Lord Jesus Christ looks down upon me and you and all of us in the world. And as I said the other day, we're nothing but filthy rags. All of us is cut off. And God has accepted him and he alone. That means that there's not one saved, not one good. The Bible said there's none saved, there's none good, no, not one. All of them is corrupt. All of them has gone their own way. All of them is turned to their own way. Every man has run to his own house. Therefore, there was not one of them that was salvaged, not one of them that was saved. All of humanity, from Adam all the way down to the consummation of the world. So then God himself came down in a human body. And God himself became our hope. And he became our salvation. Out of his grace, out of his kindness, out of his love, out of his consideration. He did all the works. The Pharisees said, well, tell us if you're so great and you're the Messiah. Tell us what kind of works you want us to do. We'll work your works. We work Moses' works. And we become fellows with him. We'll work your works. We can do it. We've done Moses' works. He said, fellows, there is no works to this one. You can't get in that way. Said if there was of works, you could boast. And said, I didn't allow for any works on this or in this. In Moses' day, you worked and you boast today and you call others dogs because you did it. But said this work, I am the works of God. And this work was finished from the foundation of the world. Therefore, nobody will be able to boast in this. I am the one, Jesus said. And there is no other. I am the one. Unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Therefore, Pentecostals, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jews, it doesn't matter what you've done. Catholics, it doesn't matter what you've done. Denominational people of any kind of church, it doesn't matter what you've done. Ritualistics, whatever, it doesn't matter what you've done. You're cut off. You're completely cut off. And he alone is exalted. The Bible said in that day all will be cut off and he alone shall be exalted. Therefore every person that is looking unto him hath an opportunity. But the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when it says call upon the name of the Lord, I remind you again, it doesn't just mean you go and say, Lord, Lord. But the Bible said not every one that saith Lord, Lord shall be saved. So it's obvious that people are in error in teaching that you just say Lord and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. God wasn't saying that at all. As a matter of fact, he said, Paul, you're blind. You know everything and you really don't know nothing. You're just vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind and you don't know nothing. And you're persecuting my people and you're going the way of a fool, Paul. And you're having my people killed, and I want to get your eyes open and let you see just how blind you've been. You know when you're asleep, you don't know you're asleep. But when you wake up, you know that you've been asleep. Old Brother Paul knew that he'd been asleep. It'd do well if some of you people would wake up. that you might find out that you've been asleep. Because I've got some here, and in other churches around the world, it's the same. There's people that's hard and fast asleep. They are religiously asleep, and they need to wake up and realize that they're cut off and they don't have anything. And that which they have reserved to themselves as being something or somebody, that they are completely a total loss and they have nothing. And when they do that, the Bible said when they awoke, they saw His glory. When you do that, you'll take your finger off of the other woman and you'll take your finger off of the other man and you'll put the finger on yourself and you'll realize just how wretched you really are. The Bible speaks of that generation. God is coming back to a generation, He said, that's wretched and naked and blind and don't have anything. He said they say that they are rich and they confide in the fact that there is something. He said, but really they're wretched and they're naked and they're blind, saying that they are rich and have need for nothing. He said they're wretched and they're naked and they're blind, they're cut off. But He said, I counsel of you to buy some of this raiment that's called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This raiment that passed through the flames of hell. I counsel of you to buy of me the raiment that's been tried in the fire. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for your fleshly desire. And call upon the name of the Lord and look to Christ Jesus and do the will of God and follow in His way and walk after Him. Paul, go over to the street, call straight, let the man baptize you in the name of the Son of God for the remission of sin, since there is remission in none other name. In baptism is for remission. Go let him baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll realize that all of that learning and all of the ritualistics down through the years have been nothing but a snare to you, in the sense that you've rejected the only name in which there is salvation. Paul, go over there and call on this name. And when you call on this name, being baptized, then you'll be saved. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, if I call upon the name of a person, it is foolish unless I have some motive or reason behind it. If I call Brother Taylor up on the telephone and I say, Brother Taylor, Brother Taylor, Brother Taylor, and Brother Taylor says, hello, I hang the phone up. That's foolishness, isn't it? I call him up and I say, Brother Taylor, Brother Taylor, Brother Taylor. He says, what do you want? And I hang the phone up. That's foolishness. So God wasn't saying it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, in that you just say, Jesus, 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 Lord Jesus. See, and you say, Jesus, save me, Jesus. And just as quick as you get through, you go back to nipping on the bottle, and you go back to chewing the cud. You go back to sucking on a weed, and you go back to the ball games, and you go back to the frolics of the world, and you go back to the sports. You go back to making money, and you go back to desiring the convenience of this life and providing for the lust of the flesh. See, you are foolish because you have prevailed nothing. You have learned nothing. You've found nothing. You've received nothing. But when you follow the will of God, the Bible said, he that obeyeth the Lord, then God will give to him his spirit. For I give the Holy Ghost to them that obey me. So often down through life and down through the past years, I've heard people say, you know, I don't have the Holy Ghost, Brother Pike. They'd say, why don't I have the Holy Ghost? I said, because you haven't obeyed God. But Brother Pike, I've been a Christian for years. I go to church. I do all these things. I said, but you still haven't obeyed the Lord, or you would have received His Spirit. The Bible said, if you have not His Spirit, then you are none of His. And the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. And the Bible said, without Christ, you have no hope of glory. It is Christ, His Spirit, even the Holy Ghost within you, that is your hope of glory. If you don't have it, you're none of His. I said, and God gives His Spirit to them that obey Him. Now you stop and think for just a minute now when you consider the thing that I'm saying. Why would God give the Spirit of Christ to them that obey Him? There is no way that you could get the Spirit of Christ any other way. You stop and reason it out. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. Could your spirit go into a human body that would not honor, that would not conform to it, that would not be like it? Could your spirit leave your body and go into another human body that had a nature of its own and a desire of its own and an ambition of its own? How could I get in the door of a brother's house if I went over to Gerald and I tried to come in the door, standing at the heart's door, knock, and I try my best to get in the door and Gerald slammed it in my face every time I start in? Or he's standing on the other side holding it and won't let me in. As long as you have a nature of your own, as long as you have an ambition of your own, as long as you have zeal of your own, it will go back to the scripture that God spoke to the Jews when he said, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." You have your own ambition. You have your own zeal. You have your own nature. You've got your own thing to do in life. You've got your own thoughts. I told you not to lean to your own understanding. I told you not to think your thoughts. I told you to surrender your mind, surrender your thoughts, surrender your ambition, surrender your nature. Let it die. That's why there's a Calvary. I want it to die, because unless it is thoroughly dead, I can't come in. Unless you're completely dead to your way of life, and unless you're completely dead to the first birth, there won't be any new birth. There won't be any new life. There won't be any new man until you die. When you're completely dead and there's no more of you, then I can come in. And I can take over your body, and I can take over your mind. I can take over your life. You know, a lot of you have let devils and demons come in and take your life over. Some of you don't have any peace, and you don't have any rest at all. In your mind, you never have any rest from spirits of lust, spirits of evil, spirits of covetousness, spirits of greediness, gullibleness. You never have any rest from spirits of fear, tormenting spirits, because you have with your believing give place to those kind of things, and they've come into your life, and they are a parasite as a leech, like a tick on a dog, sapping all of the life out of you. And they live your life, and you've conformed gradually to their nature, insomuch that as Peter was blind and didn't know that was Lucifer, having been walking with Lucifer all those years before he come to Jesus, being blind, not having the infilling of the Holy Ghost, he didn't know that that was Lucifer. Jesus said, "Satan, get thee behind me." Because Jesus was holy, he was godly, he was pure. He knew that contrary spirit. And he knew that that spirit on Peter was not in agreement with his thinking. He said, "For this cause came I into the world, to witness of the truth." I came for this cause, Peter, to die upon Calvary. And here this evil spirit that's got your mind that you've become one with starts talking about preserving my body. "Don't you know I'm the lamb that was to be sacrificed? I won't even think like that. I've got a job to do. That's why I came. That's what I'll do." Some of us can get a little bit wounded. Some of us can have a little problem, and somebody can start pitting us a little, and we swell up like a toad through all of that foolishness and that poison, until we've gotten in such a rut that we're blind and can't see nothing. And we feel that everybody's abusing us when God's just trying to correct us. Now, so then when we see this thing and we think about it, we realize that there is no way that the Holy Ghost can come into you. It is impossible. Why does he say that I must obey the Lord, and that God would give to me the Holy Ghost if I obey him? Why does the Bible say that God give the Holy Ghost to them that obey him? Why does God teach us that obedience is better than all of our sacrifice? Because it doesn't matter what I give. It doesn't matter what I give. That isn't going to help the cause. Now, I can start for that door to walk out that door that I'm looking at right there. The doors are open. I see the outside. I can start for that door. But giving somebody a dollar isn't going to help me get through that door. I just say, "Oh, it's too much trouble. I'll just sit down. Here's a dollar." That isn't going to help me get through the door. That isn't going to help at all. No matter what I do, no matter how I act, I can jump up and down and shout and scream, but that won't take me through the door. I can turn cartwheels and stand on my head, but that won't take me through the door. I've got to get up, start walking, and get that door in sight just right, and then I can pass through the door. Otherwise, I can't go through the door. There is not anything that I can do, naturally speaking, anything that I can do to get through that door except get up and walk through that door. Now, if I get some aid, somebody might carry me through the door, but that's no good. God's got plans. If somebody carries me through the door, then that means I must be helpless, and I can't do anything when I get outside, so far as walking and going where I want to go. The Bible said you can climb up another way, but if you come in the other way, you are a thief and you are a robber, because you still have the spirit of the devil. You still have the spirit of your first birth. You still have your carnal mind, which is enmity to God. The trouble with the church today, and Little Bethlehem's no exception, the trouble with the church today is some have crept in unawares, and they're sons and daughters of the devil, and they've got the love of the world in them. They don't have any ambition for God. They're filled with envy, strife, malice, backbiting, evil surmising, fault-finding, self-righteousness, everything. And they've gotten into the church, evil, wicked people that have crept in unawares. The Bible says that these are spots and blemishes in your feast of charity. Why are they called spots and blemishes in your feast of charity? Because charity thinketh no evil. And the Bible said these people cannot cease from thinking evil. These people, they are beguiling unstable souls. They're catching people's attention and misleading people, trying to make people think that it's better on the outside of God than it is inside with God. And they're beguiling unstable souls, and they themselves are the children of corruption. The Bible said they're wandering stars. They don't have any light. They're nothing more than a reflector. They don't hold any post of duty. That is, you can't depend on them for nothing. You put them in an office, you put them on a job, you tell them to do something for God, they'll never do it. If they do anything, they'll half do it just enough to get it conglomerated to cost you money, or to take blood money that you can't straighten it out, and to kill time with it, to take days and months to where they're just religious enough to be a thorn in your flesh, that's all. Can't really count on them to live holy and be a light. They're just religious enough and going and coming just enough to cause you all of the trouble that they can cause you. Just religious enough that they are numbered with you, and yet they're of the devil. And they're sons and daughters of the devil. They're spots and blemishes in my feast of charity and in your feast of charity, in that they come in and out among us with all of this filthiness of mind and filthiness of spirit. They are filthy also in their spirit. They're filthy in their body. They're filthy in their spirit. And they come and go just enough to be a spot or a blemish in God's plan and in God's organization. So then they are of their father, the devil. Jesus said that Lucifer was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And he said, you are of your father, the devil. You do the same thing. He said he was the father of a lie, and you magnify the lie. Though you're religious, he said, you say that we didn't have anything to do with the prophet's death. He said, but you're the children of them that did kill them. And he said, you condone their evil inasmuch as you polish the sepulchres. You're evil and you're wicked. You're full of dead men's bones. He said, your grave out there that's hid and nobody sees it until they step in it. He said, your whited sepulchre is full of dead men's bones. He called them a generation of vipers. You're deadly evil ones. You're snakes in the grass. All you're interested in is your program in the flesh. Ball games in the churches, and all of the frolics and the backbiting and all of this evil in the churches. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Your entire organization is of the devil. It was instigated by the devil. And he said, you're a snake in the grass. He said, you lay in there as a bunch of vipers, a generation of vipers, that every little child that goes by, or every person that goes by, that you can strike them and put the poison into their system that they will eventually die. That's why in the Bible, it tells us right at the beginning, the Lord said, and the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, speaking to the serpent. And he said to the serpent, thy seed shall bruise the heel of them that walk, that is, in the grass. For the Bible said all flesh is as grass. All of their flowers and beauty, their glory is as a flower that fadeth away. And so then he said, you are of your father the devil. See, how could you ever have the Holy Ghost? Being a religious devil, being a religious parasite, being filled with iniquity, backbiting in the foolishness of the world, being filled with the desire and love of the flesh and the lust of the flesh, and always making provisions for the convenience of the flesh, and so the flesh can joy, not ever doing anything for God, not sacrificing, not doing like they did in the early church when they gave up everything to be like Jesus. Not denying your own flesh and denying your own lustful way. Always wanting to trim the body up, make it nice, make it neat. Always got your mind on your flesh. You are of your father the devil. That's why you do those things. Otherwise, you'd have your mind on the Spirit. You'd have your mind on world evangelism. You'd have your mind on God. You'd have your mind on Jesus instead of on yourself. You'd be thinking on righteous things and holy things and godly things. You'd be thinking on your companion and thinking on your children to the benefit and betterment of a God community and a God society and a God people and a God home. You'd be helping those that are making a special effort to do something to establish a real God system in the world and to eradicate the infiltration. The sons of God about their Father's business. You don't have the Holy Ghost. Why is it you don't have the Holy Ghost? See, Jesus spoke of it in the parables. He made it very clear in the parable. They said, Lord, these tares that's out in the field, from whence cometh these tares? Said, Lord, didn't you sow good seed in your field? He said, that's the serpent seed. Said, that's that old devil. That serpent seed said, in the enemy, the devil, the enemy of my kingdom and my desire has sown this serpent seed among the people. Said, he's went out and sowed his seed. I gave forth a God seed, a holy seed, a real Son of God seed. I brought forth sons and daughters of God. But among them is the old serpent seed, the seed of the devil, the weakness of Eve and the beast in the garden, and the weakness of Adam in submitting to the evil that has abased the entire generation of his time and all of humanity that followed. In Adam all die. This is the serpent seed, he said, that's doing this evil thing and that has done this evil thing. They said, Lord, shall we just pounce on them and go out there and rend them and let them know they're of the devil and cut them down? He said, no. He said, don't do this. He said, don't do this. That's Peter's way. Cut his ear off. But see, Peter also let the devil get a hold of him and he was being misled. God said, Peter, you need to get converted. And when you get converted, you go back and strengthen the brethren. That is, you get to thinking right. For when you convert a man, know that you saved a soul from hell. So then you need to get converted, Peter. Now, this is not the way, James and John, to call fire down from heaven upon them. That's not the way. Wait till the end of the world. I'll take care of all of that. Just wait. But he said the right way is to leave them alone. Leave them alone. Go ahead, talk to the righteous. Speak to these others in parables. That way they can't perceive the kingdom of God in that they don't have eyes to see that way anyway. They are a people of another dimension. They could never understand it. It would just be confusing to them. You go talk to somebody about being baptized in water in the name of Jesus, and they'll say, that confuses me. I don't understand it. He said, leave them alone. There's no need to talk to a barber about taking a trip to the moon on scientific basis. There's no need to talk to a doctor about the deeds of the law and what kind of laws there are, because he wouldn't understand what you're saying.
So then these people are of another mind. They're of another world. They wouldn't understand. Therefore, there's no need to talk to them, because talking to them, they can't hear you. They can't see you. They can't perceive what's being said nor what's being done. They are of the flesh. They are of the evil one. They are of the ungodly. And they live in their minds and their thoughts. And their thoughts are evil and corruptive. All of their thoughts are abased, and all of their thinking goes back to the flesh. Therefore, you have another mind, even the mind of Christ. Children of God, you have a mind of God. You have a mind to think holy, a mind to think pure, a mind to think godly. Let your thinking be in heaven, and your conversation will be in heaven. If you have the mind of Christ, it is a heavenly mind. And with this mind of Christ, then the door is open to you, to the mysteries of the revelation, because the revelation is in another dimension. And the revelation is in heaven. This great thing is in heaven. Therefore, the mind that is heavenly, Christ is mind. Take this into your earthly body, and then you will be able to understand. Now, this heavenly mind emits a little at a time to bring this great light of transformation into your heart. It will gradually transformate your thinking and your thoughts, and change your thoughts continually, gradually, into the wonderful mind of the everlasting God. And with this, every divine precipitation and every light to light and every glory to glory will take its abode and place in your blood genetics, and you'll be changed into a God image that cannot die, that cannot perish, and completely translated out of this dimension into another world. So then, how can I have the nature of Christ Jesus? Coming to church, sitting for 45 minutes and hearing what I want to hear and ready to go home, I'm beginning to feel the tide rise. No, you can't get it like that. God doesn't give it like that. Paul took for many years and stayed away in the Arabian desert from everybody. And that's the way he got it. And you people that have been coming for a little bit in the churches are even here where I'm at right now, thinking that you've got the revelation of Jesus Christ, you must be clear out of your mind. You've not even got on the borders of where God is, let alone got the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, to sit for 45 minutes or 50 minutes and say, well, I've got his message, let's go now, that alone shows that you are spiritually ignorant and don't understand. God hasn't even got started good with you. Even the Queen of Sheba, with the wisdom of Solomon, after hearing all that he had to say, she said, well, the half of it hasn't even been told yet. And that was just man's knowledge that God had shared with him by observation. And think what it's like today if God himself speaks. And if it's the Bible said, now was made known the manifold wisdom of God Almighty, even to the heavenly places. If this heavenly mind, this heavenly treasure that we have as children of God in the earthen vessel, if this is real life, and if we are a real son and daughter of God, and if we have this, if we have access to it, think how diligent we have to be. How that we have to stay all night long. And the Bible said to the ministers, lay in the altars all night long, crying and pleading that God will spare the flock and spare the heritage. While they're pleading all night long for God to spare somebody, and that somebody gets haughty and arrogant and says, give me my 45 minutes and let me go. I got other things to do. And goes around in a protruding manner like they belong to God and they're some great leader. They're some great something. After God has had people that have tried for many years to stay before him just to hear a word or two, and you think God is going to give it to you like that. No, my beloved friend, 1,000 times no. That's where Paul got mixed up. He thought he could do that, but you can't do that. Not any of you can do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. Nobody else can do it. Can I have the revelation of Jesus Christ? Only one way. How is that divine submission that he reveal it? There's no way you can fast unto it, pray unto it, work unto it. There's no way you can do anything. You just must make yourself available. Why do I fast? Why do I pray? Why do I study? Why do I take solitude? Why do I cut myself away from the other people? So that I'll be more holy, more godly? No, so that I'll be available. I'll stand upon my watch to hear what he says to me when I am reproved of him. Because when he comes to talk to me, it's for sure he isn't going to come and tell me how holy I am. He's going to come and reprove me for my shortcomings so that I can submit the more and make myself more available that he might pour holiness into me. There is but one thing that's holy. That's the nature of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus. And you that don't have the nature of Jesus, and you certainly do not have it when you do the things of the world and are concerned about the things of the flesh, you that don't have the nature of Jesus, you definitely do not have the revelation of the Son of God. You that don't have the nature of Jesus, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is the inbred nature, the spiritual life of Christ himself. And when it comes into you, the first thing it starts doing is converting your nature little by little as a baby. When he comes into you, the first thing he does is release just enough life for you to start forming. Paul said, travailing till Christ be formed within you, till you start forming with a little tiny precipitation of the God mind as your spirit swallows down a tiny bit of him. And as your spirit feeds off of him, in that the Bible said, taste of me and see if I'm good. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. That boy, as your spirit eats him a little bit at a time, then you start forming on the inside. Having never even come to the birth. Just start forming just a little tiny seed of life. So then, how can I have the nature of Jesus? How can I have it without the Holy Ghost? I cannot. That's what builds the nature, for it is the nature. How then can I have the Spirit of Christ? I cannot have it, neither can you have it, except God through mercy granted unto us as we obey him. Making ourselves available, obedience is conformity. Obedience is submission. What is faith? Faith is conformity. Faith is submission. If I believe what he said, that means I don't believe what my mind tells me. That means I'm forsaking my own thinking and I'm thinking his thoughts. The trouble with the church and where you get into trouble is because of fear. You let sudden fear grab your heart. You let deep-seated fear get a hold of your mind. You let a surge of fear come because a thought come to your mind. And that's the devil. That thought came for one reason, and that is to possess you. And the fear struck with it to cause unbelief, to make you surrender to that thought. So then when those thoughts assail the human being and fear comes with it, that is a form of believing. When you fear, you are believing. When you fear, you are believing. If you fear anything, it means that you are believing in that thing. You have given strength to that thing. You've given an open door to the devil. And the devil is coming in through that open door. Because you are thinking in that direction, there's a spiritual power that has grabbed you. And you're thinking in that direction, you are believing in that direction. You have a weakness in that direction because you are afraid of whatever that is. Which means you are believing it into power and into strength. And you are judging it to be greater and stronger than you are in that you will fear it. We are not to fear anybody or anything at any moment. Never at any time. And I don't mean that to a bunch of religious reprobates that gets hard in their heart and their mind flies up here. Says, bless God, ain't bound to nobody. You're a religious hypocrite to start with. You've already bowed to the devil. But I'm speaking to people that love God, that's full of the Holy Ghost, that's got the nature of Jesus, whereas that spiritual nature, because of their relation with God and their contact with God, gives them that wonderful strength, that innermost strength that they physically have nothing to do with. When you bristle up physically, you are the devil. That's Satan doing that. He's hardening your heart. But when you pray and you become strong in the spirit, you're still tender and kind and mellow. on the outside, and you're thinking altogether of His righteousness and continually praising Him of His glory and of His righteousness, and you don't have time to think about how good you've been and who you are and how much God thinks of you because you're what you are, when He doesn't think that much of somebody else because they're not at all like you. You understand what I'm talking about? A religious reprobate, a self-righteous reprobate. But folks, when I come to the place to where I realize thoroughly that the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing within me, and that the Spirit of God, the spiritual kingdom of the Spirit of God, has to come into my spirit, because flesh and blood can't inherit spirit or the kingdom of God. It takes my spirit to inherit the kingdom of God, or the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ. His Spirit is the kingdom of God. All that God ever was, the fullness of God in everything He is or ever was or ever shall be, was in Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom of God, even Christ's Spirit. To have the Holy Ghost, Christ's Spirit, the kingdom of God within me, my hope of glory. Now, that it might come out into my outer blood genetics and change my body by the formation of Christ in my heart, or to change my image into the image of the Son of God. Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Now, coming to this place for me to have the Holy Ghost, I have to do one thing, and that's surrender all of me. Because as long as there's any of me, then that cup's already full. You can't pour water into a full cup. There's no way. If you're full, then you're full. And I've got to empty me out and kill me out and do away with me, all of my thinking. Somebody says, well, where does this begin? In my thinking. I transformate my thoughts from glory to glory. I got to quit thinking the way I think if I'm thinking the way of the world and contrary to the Word of God. I've got to meditate in His laws, and it's for sure I can't meditate in them if I don't know them. If I don't never read them, if I don't never listen at them, if I don't never try to understand them, I can never meditate in them. I have got to submit my spirit wholly. And the Bible said when I seek Him with my whole heart, then I'll find Him. I've got to submit my entire spirit, my being, all of my life. Somebody said, how much is that, Brother Pike? There's bound to be some left. Look at it like this. The body without the spirit is dead. If they put you in a casket, how much have you surrendered? And how much do you have left? That's how much it's going to take to get the Holy Ghost. When you completely are dead to the world and your desire and ambition, your careers and all that you think and your relatives and friends and everything else, then there is nothing left of you. Then God will come in and He will resurrect that body that's been killed by Calvary because of sin. Paul said the body is dead because of sins. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus Christ, in that the law attacked you that way, bringing your sins to your remembrance. Be dead to sin and alive by the Spirit of Christ that entered into the dead body by the resurrection of the Son of God. So then, if you're going to have the Holy Ghost, how can I have it? As long as there's any of me on the inside, and that Holy Spirit of Christ, which is so dove-like, comes near me, that part of me is going to repel it. That part of me is going to repel it. God said, John, when you see somebody coming, and you see the Spirit descend upon him in the form of a dove, and it remains there, you know that this is the Lamb of God. Folks, when I look and see you, and I can see the Holy Ghost coming down upon you, and I can see Him abiding upon you, and you're not running Him off every day with your foolishness and temper and ambition and backbiting and gossiping and love of the world, when I see the Spirit of God abiding upon you, then I'll know that that's the Lamb of God. I'll know that that's bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Till I see that, I'll never see the Lamb of God in you. And God will never see it in you. So then, why does the Bible say that God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him? For one reason. How can the Holy Ghost come in without divine submission? How can the Holy Ghost take up His abode in your body when your body already has a stimulation and a strength and a life? All of that must be eradicated. He cannot come in and take something that's already under the control of something else, under the influence of something else. That's why God speaks against strong drink. He speaks against strong drink because strong drink invites a strength that takes control and that control away from Him. Dope does the same thing. And God despises that because it's letting Lucifer in to take control of the body. So then what I must do is stay away from all strength. If it's strength of human desires as far as lust and passions, If it's a strength that comes toward ego or ambition, endeavors for money, convenience of the flesh, or it's some kind of strength that says, let's go do this and let's go do that, or let's go say this and let's say that, or let's think this or let's think that, I have to stay away from those strengths, because that's life and that's drunkenness. And the Bible said, being drunken all of the world, you're drunken in the night of the intellectual human reasoning. Therefore, I must stay away from that. I must meditate in His laws day and night. I must cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I cannot lean to my own understanding, because He commanded me, saying, thou shalt not lean to thine own understanding of the first birth. I must therefore die. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, to do that you'd be dead. That's what we're preaching about. To do that you must die. No man can see God and live. You must die. And then when you die, you'll have eyes to see and you'll have ears to hear as the Spirit comes inside of you. For you'll have the eyes of Christ and the ears of Christ Jesus. You'll have the life of Christ. And you can say with Paul, it's not I that liveth, for my life is dead by Calvary. Because of sin, the law demanded it. But I am alive forevermore, and the life I now live is the life of the Son of God. Or I live this by the Son of God, or I have the other life that He gave me for the other man, the new birth. The old man is gone and the new man is alive. So then, I say this in closing, needing to say a whole lot more. I can't have the Holy Ghost unless I obey Him. Because to believe is to submit. To fear is a form of believing. That's why Jesus said, fear not. It's the wrong kind of believing. Now, to fear is to surrender. To desire is to surrender. Therefore, I must desire Him, believe in Him, trust in Him, and fear nothing except Him, which is a form of surrender to Him. And that fear is a fear not that He will hurt me or forsake me. He gave me His word. He wouldn't. I trust Him. But that fear is a fear to sin against Him. To have a fear, I say so often, to have a fear that you're going to sin against God is a fear of the devil and a weakness. Always afraid you're going to transgress or do something contrary to God. That's a fear of the devil. Fear that you're going to think the wrong thought, say the wrong thing. That's a fear of the devil. That's a weakness that gives him extra strength. But the fear of God is to depart from evil. Stay away from it. And the fear of God is to fear to transgress against God. And fear to think against God. And fear to go contrary to God or to do things unlike Jesus. Which is a strength from God and not a weakness toward Satan. So then, I say this in closing. How can God give the Holy Ghost to anybody but them that obey Him? If the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Ghost and it's a tender like dove, if it's to come into me, if there's a least bit of resistance, least bit of repelling, then I've become as a magnet and I'm in reverse. And I've got to turn that thing around to where it will draw it to me rather than repel it. Two magnets bumping one another is because the atomic particles are turned in the opposite direction. Now, to attract, there's got to be a reverse. You've got to get at least one of those things turned around. Now, if I want the Holy Ghost, how can I have it? Do I need it? I can't go to heaven without it. Can I be saved? Not without it. If I'm without the Holy Ghost, I can't be saved, that is. Now, can I belong to God? Not unless I have the Holy Ghost. I can't belong to Him. Without the Holy Ghost, I cannot. I cannot without His Spirit. There is no way. So then, if I am to have the Spirit of God, what must I do? I must surrender. The song says, I surrender. Lord, I surrender all. Unto Thee, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. As long as there's anything in there, I can't have the Holy Ghost. Therefore, He'll give the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. Let me say this to you so it won't be a snare.
Does that mean that I cannot stumble, err? It certainly means you should not stumble and should not err. And if you are aware of any of the stumbling and any of the error, you know about it beforehand, then you're of your father the devil when you do it. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the church or how much you profess Christianity. You're of your father the devil. But it does mean that there is blood on the seat of atonement at this time. It doesn't look like it'll be there much longer. But it's there for this reason, that he could not receive you even to give you the Holy Ghost if he did not have a blood atonement for you. And the only ones that are eligible for the blood atonement are the predestinated. He foresaw your ignorance and evil and willful ignorance, and he foresaw your rebellion and contrariness, so he didn't even put your name on the book to begin with. But by foreknowledge, having seen those that would accept, have they had opportunity, he wrote their names on the book. And in doing this, when the gospel comes, they will submit and they will come. Someone would say, Brother Pike, if I'm predestinated, it's neither here nor there, I'm going or I ain't going, and that settled it. Let me let you in on a secret. The mere fact that you've got that kind of attitude, let me help you to know that you never was one of them, so quit worrying about it. Just live it up and do what you want to, because you never was one of them. Your attitude proves your name never was on the book. So if you're wondering whether you're going or not going, and you're going to take the attitude, you know, if I do, I will, and if I don't, I won't, because I'm either one way or another. Let me tell you the one way that you are. That's what I'm sent for. Let me tell you something. It is a true God fact that them that are called to be a doctor, and that is in their mind, they'll do something about it, because it'll live with them day and night. They that are called to be an engineer will have trains on their mind from the time they're children. Just like the man that went to the moon, he was shown a vision of it when he was a child, where he stepped out on the moon. Now the man child being caught up, we brought it out, that God prepared his heart so he wouldn't have a heart attack doing something that was so unreal to the human thinking. It prepared his heart. The shock could have been too much for the average man. Somebody following him, that was all right. Now, God does all things, works all things after the counsel of his own will. Nobody would have been foolish enough to stuck a key or whatever on a string and fly a kite in a storm. Nobody, anybody, Benjamin Franklin, whoever, had better sense than that. But God prepared the heart. Now, I understand he said he would never do it no more. But here's the thing. I'm just saying this, that if your heart is of God, that is to say, if you're one of the predestinated, and though you might be alienated right now, you might be away from God, and you might be worldly and thinking worldly, but if you're one of the predestinated, when you hear the voice of God, when you hear this call, you're going to do something about it. And them that do something about it, not just confess their sins and go back into the evils of this world, but they that confess their sins and forsake their sins. When you hear this call and you confess your sins and forsake your sins, truthfully, that is the proof that you are one of the elect. The Bible said, make your calling and election sure by doing these things. Or that is, see if you can do them. Godliness and brotherly love and patience, all these wonderful fruits of the Spirit, and showing forth the nature of Christ. If you can do this, you're for sure one of the elect. And if you can't do it, and you just say, well, I just can't, I tried and I can't, then that proves that you just haven't got it. You're not one of the elect. Now, but if you are one of the elect, you can make your calling and election sure. You can find out if you're one of the elect by doing those things. So then, I say this, that I or you, as an individual, we can have, proportionally speaking, a measure of God's Spirit. We can, proportionally speaking, have the Holy Ghost by measure, in that God gives it to us by measure through a new birth. We can have it. And we can stumble and stagger while we have the measure.
but only in the sense that we didn't know about the staggering. We didn't know about the stumbling. There was no premeditation, no foreknowledge of it. There was not anything at all that made me to know I was going to stumble, other than God might have warned me in the dream of something that I'll do if I'm not careful, trying to help me to keep from stumbling, not because it's going to make me any more unworthy, because it's all by Him anyway, but in that it's to His displeasure and it's going to injure my faith and give the devil a chance to torment me and give the devil a chance to reproach God's kingdom and give the devil a chance to keep me from being used the more in that I did not sanctify myself daily unto a use of God, not unto a salvation, but unto a use of God, that His Spirit might be in a greater measure in my body. Therefore, you can stumble and you can stagger as long as you definitely don't know, definitely didn't mean to do it, definitely was doing all that you could. And this is the secret of the whole thing. If you was doing all that you could at all times in every way to keep that evil temper of yours out of the way and to stay away from the devil and not to say things and not to put yourself in a position to talk and backbite and gossip, if you was doing that, then God will let you have the Holy Ghost because it was not required of you. You didn't know. You was obeying the Lord in whatever measure that you knew to obey Him or understood with all of your heart. You was doing it. But brethren, just as quick as one tiny little bit of light comes, just as quick as one avenue of thought is opened up, just as quick as God shows you any other thing, it is demanded of you right then or the Holy Ghost is gone. He won't stay with you. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, now you said if you have the Holy Ghost, you're His. Brother Pike also made mention of the Word of God where it says that you can taste of the Holy Ghost and be made partakers of the heavenly gift and of the good word and the power, even the powers the 70 did of the world to come, and can still fall away or leave even after you have a tent ministry or some other kind of ministry or some other kind of position, still not be of God, like Judas going through the whole thing and not be of God, or like the 70 that went far enough to obtain part of the ministry and still couldn't go through. Many shall try, they'll not. The Bible said, but when the master's risen up and shut to the door, they won't come in. Many shall try and not be able. There's some in Bethlehem that's trying, but they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it. And the reason is because they won't listen. They won't submit. They've got their own idea about religion. They say, you believe it that way, Brother Pike, you're a fine man, but I believe it this way, and God speaks to me. Aaron said, God speaks to me. Miriam said, God speaks to me. And God said, okay, since I speak to y'all, then we'll do a little speaking. Miriam, you get out of this camp, take leprosy with you, and stay out there till I get ready to call you back. And Aaron, I'll deal with you accordingly. So he spoke to them. So were they His sheep? They certainly were. And that's why He gave them a good lashing and a good straightening out to let them know that though they were His sheep, He still has a ministry. He still has a leadership. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He still has order. Now, so then, if you are ignorant, then that not a willful ignorant, then you can have the Holy Ghost. But you can taste of it and still not be right. You can speak in tongues and shout and do all these things and still not have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But you can have the Holy Ghost. And that by measure. How can I do that, Brother Pike? By obeying the Lord. By obeying the Lord, I give the Holy Ghost to them that obey me. I want you to stand with me. The kingdom of God within you, beloved friend, is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But I say again, there is no way. There is no way. It's utterly impossible for the Holy Ghost to come into you as long as there's another life and another strength. It's utterly impossible for you to receive the Holy Ghost as long as you lean to your own understanding. You take a man or a woman that leans to their own understanding, does their own thinking. They'll never receive the Holy Ghost. You watch them year after year. They'll never receive it. It'll never be. Because they've got their own way of thinking. They've got their own righteousness. God isn't going to give them His righteousness. That's the way it was with the Jews. They were trusting in their own righteousness. They said, I fast, I pray. I'm not like the publicans. God said, you're a reprobate. He didn't use those words there, but He did in other places. You're a reprobate. I don't have anything for you. You've got your own way of life.
Your zeal, your ambition has kept me out of your house. I stand at the door and knock. But he said to the other man said, God, I surrender all. I'm nothing but a wretch. My God, look what I am. God said, you're one of those predestinated. He didn't there, but he did in another place. He spoke of those that was predestinated. God, one of the predestinated. Well, Zacchaeus said, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from anybody falsely, I'll restore it fourfold. Lord, I surrender all. And God said, this day salvation's come to your house. In that you're a child of the Israelites, or that is, you're a son of Abraham, I'm coming over to your place. See, when he heard that message, when he heard that word, when he heard that thing, it done something to him. It completely dissembled him, as we say. It just caused him to disintegrate. You know, when those molecules comes from the colon and from the intestine, it goes back to the liver, and then they disintegrate down to the point of the original components of the atoms and are reconstituted in different molecules, turned into glucose and into glycogen. Kept as glycogen until it is turned back into glucose, a substance like sugar, to feed the body, to make new molecules. You know, that's the way God does us. God looks on us like that. It's a process. It's a process. We disintegrate down to our originality. And in our originality, we were made in the likeness of God and in the image of God. Then God reconstitutes us and brings us back into an atomic reconstruction to where we'll be pleasing and in his own image and in his own sight. So then it is a true fact that as we close this morning or come to the close of a service, that if you want the Holy Ghost, you can have it. Just lay hands on somebody, and if they're obeying God and surrendered, the Holy Ghost will go into them just like that. But you can pray all night long for a person that isn't obeying God. You can cry and weep like Esau. He sought it with repentance through tears, but he didn't find it. You're not going to find it either. It's given by election. If you're one of them elect, you're going to have the right attitude. And if you've got the right attitude, that's what made you one of them elect. God foresaw it to make it a sovereignty. And you will search and seek after it if you're one of them elect. You won't take that outlook, well, it's either one way or another. I ain't worrying about it. Because the fact that you take that attitude proves that you are the other, not the one way. Jesus said, I'm that way. Let's sing this little chorus together. This is a hidden, close, mysterious, wonderful, beautiful, concealed thing of God that is given to his bride as a gift. The blood was put on the seat of atonement so she could get to it. The devil got occasion and came in because it was given for the weakness of the body so the bride could come and God could reach the spirit and wouldn't have to consider the body in any way, consider it dead, so it could get to the spirit of his elect. And the devil took an advantage through the weakness of the flesh. Loving the things of the flesh, he dwells in the human body. And he took occasion through that. And today he's on the rampage and he's having himself a conglomeration of a mess that he calls a good time through sports and governments and everything else. But God's going to burn his fields. And God's going to burn that flesh in hell. He said, I'll burn her flesh with fire. I'll kill her children with death because she's the great whore. So then, it is a true fact that Satan got occasion and he came in. He took full advantage. But God didn't want it that way. He's angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with those church denominations every day. He's angry with those religious proselytes every day. He hates every day that they live on this earth. And he said, I'll pursue them till they perish from off the face of the earth. I'll kill their children with death. I'll tear them into pieces. I'll put them in the flame of hell. I'll meet them as a bear robbed of the cubs. I'm angry with them every day. Their offerings is abomination in my sight. All of their practices, their sports, all the things they do, they're a bunch of squatters. Someday I'll run an abstract on my property and I'll drive them off. That's the way it is, folks. In the world, they say, tell it like it is. That's the way it is. The world is a mixed up mess. It's a close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. But God still is speaking. His voice is still in the earth. We are children of understanding. If you feel special because you feel you've understood and you feel a repelling force from you to the preacher and you feel a little bit conceited and overconfident in that you're all right now, you know you're still of your father, the devil. After hearing all or seeing all or whatever you'll hear, you'll be sweet, lovely, and pure. But the fact that you go back to that kind of thinking that I just described proves you're of the devil, and that the devil through the intellect is still grabbing and swallowing it up. Everything that could be holy and godly and could save your soul. Because you're intellectual, he's still swallowing it up. You're still swallowing it up and you belong to him. And you don't belong to this body and these people. You don't belong to the spirit. And numbers of you are in that kind of condition. I can't call you out because I don't want to wreck you. I can't call you up here and say you're of your father the devil. Jesus didn't just single people out to do that. That was a rare occasion. He did that on rare occasions. But he did speak to them as a whole. Now, I speak to you after this manner because it's the day of grace. The Holy Ghost couldn't even come into you if it wasn't for the blood. God couldn't even get near you. But because of the blood, the Holy Ghost can get to you if you'll believe in his righteousness. But it's through his righteousness that he can get to you, not through your righteousness. The Jews stumble because they went about to establish their own righteousness. The Bible said they stumble at that stumbling stone. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The Bible said, whosoever falleth on this stone will be broken. Upon whomsoever it falleth, they shall grind them to powder. This stone that's in Zion, the Bible said that it is blessed. It is the Lord's doing. So then if you want to be broken, you can be broken. If you want him to grind you to powder, take the opposition against this thing and it'll crush you. It'll crush your mind. If you think you're so strong-spirited and strong-minded as some of the people of the world, you go ahead and do that. And it'll crush you and leave you in an insane asylum. It'll leave you in a padded cell somewhere. It'll leave you in a hole. It'll leave you without hope. It'll leave you all to pieces or nervous wreck. But in him there's strength and there's hope. And nothing can break it. Nothing. Nothing can break it. Not even death and torture. It's been put to the test. You can't break it. It's his spirit. His spirit overcame till it hung that body at Calvary. When his spirit goes into you, it'll overcome until it'll hang yours at Calvary. And nothing can't break it. You can't break it. You can't move it. If you believe on him, you won't be ashamed. Let's sing this little chorus together. I tell you all of these things day after day, week after week. I have to do it pressing over devils and demons and carnal minds and ugliness and filth, resentment and fault finding and repercussions is coming from your thinking and from other people, but pushing on over for the love of God. As you literally rend me and kill me and destroy me in the sense of my human person, I come back again to tell you about the love of God while you chop me all to pieces. But the Bible said wisdom is justified of her children, and if you're her children, you'll justify the things I'm saying. And you'll relate to it. You won't just justify it in your thoughts, but when you hear a conversation and a dispute, you'll be the one that'll either leave or speak up and justify it. You'll justify it by leaving and not giving your presence to the filth, or you'll give the justification of your voice in the matter. And I come here to tell you about Jesus. I press over it. 30 minutes ago, some of you was pressing for me to close because you thought the sermon was all finished. And I had nothing like said what you needed to be able to receive what you must have to have eternal security if you're to escape death in the flaming pit. I had nothing like said it. I had only built up to it. But I've watched here with regularity, and some of you most religious people, right at the very time that I'm fixing to unveil the thing that's needful, the devil sums it up in your mind that the sermon is finished and you got it, and you're ready to go. And it causes an evil atmosphere. But you do that because you're of your father, the devil, and you're sent here to hinder. And you're just religious enough to believe enough to stay with the people of God and to stay in and cause an interference. The Bible said, while these are among you, beguiling unstable souls, they themselves are the children of corruption. For they look their thoughts as adulterous, covetous, gullible, whatever. They can't cease from sin. They can't see anything but the filth in human relation and the advantage of the flesh. Blind, they need the scales to fall from their eyes. But the Bible said to the preacher, said, don't fear their faces. Don't be afraid of their face. It doesn't matter when they harden themselves and they go to doing things and they act like they're asleep and they go to yawning and they go to looking at their timepiece or they go to getting restless. Or they go to getting shifting about or they act real hard like you ain't getting over to me, preacher. I ain't giving you that satisfaction. So don't fear their faces. Said, I've made yours as hard as an adamant stone. Said, they can't penetrate it. Don't worry. I'm on your side. So this rock will break every one of them into pieces. Every one of them. The little stone that was hewed out of the mountain that came rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world. The Lord said to his heritage, to them that love him, them that are godly, them that stand for the right thing, them that unite with you, them that flow in one to another in a unit, in a spiritual bond of the body of Jesus Christ. He said, nothing shall stand before thee, and no weapon that is made shall prosper, not any, not against you. No man shall stand against thee all the days of thy life. No weapon formed shall prosper against you. It doesn't matter if a man's a big bad bully. He snorts and he stomps and he shakes himself around. Have no fear of it. It's a devil and he'll take a bow. You better believe he'll take a bow. God will make him take a bow. So don't you worry about it. Every other person that comes against you and troubles you, God said he'd trouble them. Brother, he keeps his word. He keeps his word to every person. He keeps his word. Somebody troubling you, you watch and see if God don't trouble them. He keeps his word. And you walk upright and God will give you the Holy Ghost. You say, what good is the Holy Ghost? I tell you what, I wished and I hope that God sees fit to give me every bit of it. Every bit that you don't want and every bit that he'll give me. I want God to give me the Holy Ghost, the lovely spirit of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want him to do it. What good is the Holy Ghost? It's your hope of eternal life and eternal security. It's your hope of glory. What good is the Holy Ghost? He's everything, and without him there's nothing. Nothing exists except by him. Without him, there'd be no stars, there'd be no moon, there'd be no trees, there'd be no food, there'd be no you and I. Without him, there'd be nothing. He is everything. And without him, there's not anything. Everything ceased to be. He's that great light. What kind of light? That understanding from dimension to dimension. That great, lovely understanding. That brightness of divine comprehension. Even God himself. Brother Scotty was telling me yesterday, I believe it was last night maybe, how he really wanted to come in to the things of God. Talked like he really wanted to come into the things of God. You don't have to see the world, the negative side of life, and see how evil it is. Then, all of a sudden, comes the positive side. And you see the real thing. You know, God brings you into the first birth or the negative side of life. You have to come through that before you can be a positive. He snapped a positive with Adam as the Son of God. And he's brought us through the negative side of regeneration. Or the other side of life to regeneration. And now we're seeing the positive side. But as Paul said, you'll never see this, you that are brilliant. You'll never see this. Even unto this day, as it was the scales, he said that even unto this day, the veil untaken away, the intellectual veil that fell over the eyes and mind of Adam, the intellectual veil today is still untaken away. It's still over your mind. You're still born with it. It's your first birth thinking. your own reasoning and understanding. He said, but it's done away with in Christ Jesus. He'll change that mind from glory to glory. He'll eradicate the shadows and bring in the light. And you'll find a new mind that will change this body into a new body, a new man. Folks, you don't understand. I know you don't. Every now and then I can see the light flip on in your mind and you get a little glimpse. And it goes back off. But you don't understand what it is to have the Holy Ghost. You don't understand. You know, the Holy Ghost is just a byword to people in this world. The Holy Ghost is something they talk about. You know, the Pentecostals, the Holy Rollers. And even Paul said to him up at the upper coast of Ephesus, 19th chapter of Acts, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? God wants you to hear this. That's why I let Scotty come down. He is ready to go. Some of you are ready to go. But it displeases God when you do him like you do and you don't give him but a few minutes to speak when you know it's not the man speaking but God. Because Brother Pike don't know these things no more than anybody else. These things are given to me of him for you. So then, the scale, you don't understand. The Holy Ghost, they've used it for a byword. But when you say Holy Ghost, you're saying Spirit of Christ. When you say Spirit of Christ, you're saying God. When you say God in my heart, you're saying heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. Do you know what heavenly treasure is? Somebody said, oh, I got bunches of them things. You don't have nothing. Not nothing. But when you talk about heavenly treasure, just think, what if the angel of the living God dropped down in front of me this morning and says to the congregation, congregation of Bethlehem, I have one tiny bit of the hidden manna. You can barely see it if you'll look this way. One tiny bit of the hidden manna out of all the world, I've come to give it to you. Why, if it wasn't for God, we'd shoot up like a corn stalk. Nobody couldn't even fellowship us. We'd think we were so great and so supreme. But here I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. Something that the hidden manna, if he brought it by the bushels, couldn't even compare with. And yet the hidden manna was angel's bread. And yet it was typical of the real hidden manna. He that overcometh, I'll give him to eat of the hidden manna. That is, I'll hide Christ within your heart, the morning star, the bright in the morning star, on your heart. And from within you'll feed off of the flesh of his flesh and bone of his flesh. For Jesus said, I'm that bread that came down from heaven. Eat of me, drink of my blood. You don't do it, you can't live. Just like in the wilderness, they couldn't live. Your spirit is in the wilderness of your fleshly mind. Your body is in the spirit of your fleshly mind. The wilderness wandering. And that hidden manna that you can't see, it comes to you to keep you alive. That's why I say to you that grab it. Say, I've got it. Bless God, I've been coming to Bethlehem. I got it. God said, you're full of worms. Stick it back in your back pocket if you think you can do that. The next day it'll breed worms. You'll be full of worms. Anything that I say to you, Jesus said, if you get just enough of it to be conceited, he said, you'll be filled with worms and rot. Your intellectual mind will make you stink in my sight, he said. He said, to get that and think that you've got that and not go on with me. Said, you try to hold this bread over till the morning and it'll breed worms. And it will. You turn it to an intellectual degree of coming out of college and a seminary preacher and see if you ain't got a church full of worms running after you. It'll do it every time. God said, thy Jacob, thy worm. I thought about Jacob Solomon. Two things there, the old and the new combination. The son of David, reestablishing the house of David. I think about this owl. You know, Brother Branham was a great man that had to do with David. In the kingdom, the house of the Lord being built. Couldn't do it in that time. There's too much war, too much blood, fighting all the time. But the son was to build the house. And I thought, you know, coming back from over Tennessee, going over there, went over on Labor Day. We come back, drove through Hard Labor Creek, not meaning to, the day or two following. And a number of things took place concerning Labor Day and Labor Day weekend, the different things. Travailing till Christ be formed within you. And coming on back, the Lord spoke to me and said, you'll go down into Ruby Falls, down into the cave. And I thought, in my heart, I thought, well, Lord, I don't have time for things like that. I'd enjoy going to those kind of things. You know, Betty and I have been right near Niagara Falls and places like that, right around the corner. And I wouldn't even look, go to it, stop. I'd continue on. And I thought, Lord, I don't have time to do that. That's for other ministers and other people. I've never practiced that. And the Lord, you know, on rare occasions will say, I know, but this time you're supposed to do it. All those things have a meaning, my son. They're put there for a purpose. And you're not going for the desire of human being. You're going for God. So he said, you'll have to go by Ruby Falls this time. So the children saw the signs Ruby Falls and they set in. And they didn't let up. Down to the last minute, I said, no, I don't know. I don't know about that. We'll just wait and see. Are you going? I said, well, we'll just wait and see. I don't know. I don't feel too good about that. We'll just wait and see. Whereas I really don't in the natural. I don't feel too good about going to any of those places. And yet they are enjoyable. And folks, honestly, I don't see nothing wrong with you going to them. If you feel to go to them, you're close to them and the Lord allows you. I don't see nothing wrong with it. But when people spend money for that kind of thing, when they need to put it in the gospel, then they're going after Esau's side of it. Well, those things are types. And the beast eat the shuck. That's the shuck. But anyway, the revelation of the coin is in the shuck. And you do get the spiritual inside of it a lot of times when you go. So I went over to Ruby Falls. We finally went down into it, 1,200 feet almost under the ground. About 11, a little better than 11, almost 12. I went down into Ruby Falls, went down to the cave. Had to walk a long ways back in there. If you've ever been, you know how it is. And went back in there. Found out that a man by the name of Lambert was the one that discovered it. And he was back in there about 17 hours, crawling around for a long ways before he could even stand. And went back in there to come out into a big opening where there's a beautiful fall that he named after his wife Ruby, for on the second trip he took her with him. And we got down in there, and if you've ever been down there, you know it's a great opening, and the fall is high up into the earth. And they never found the source of it, and they said they don't know where it goes to. I feel like it goes into the Tennessee River. But anyway, it's a beautiful reddish-looking thing. And just on this side of it, as you approach the falls, it has another dome-like cutout. It is also exceedingly high. And the weird shapes, all kind of things along the pathway, the trail down to Ruby Falls, it's really a sight to see. And of course, they say it took millions of years to form. As a matter of fact, they mentioned some of the calcium, potash, all the different things that we speak of sometimes here scientifically. They explain some of those things on the way there of how those deposits came to be and how they were formed. But anyway, just prior to the falls, just before you get to the falls, there is what is called Solomon's Temple. And I didn't know that was there. Never had registered. But we went down into it. We'd just come back from Humboldt, Tennessee. You know, we spoke of an open door. And coming back from there, stopping at Ruby Falls, we went down into the heart of the earth. The Lord says it has to do with going into the bellies of hell, down where that red fall is, almost 1,200 feet under the ground. We went down into it, down this narrow passage, and down to the fall. And, you know, I knew that it would hold a terror. I told my wife it would hold a terror because of the type that it had to do with. And yet it would sound like a real treat. But I have never in my life, in years gone by, I have never, until just recently, when this happened, I have never had any real feeling of claustrophobia. I've never had that. And I've always been the kind of person that I refuse to yield to anything. And we went down the elevator shaft, got down into the cave, into that narrow tubing. And then, of course, the Lord also brought to me the vision I had where I was in that narrow tubing. And all of these people was going to and fro. And they were going toward that great fall, a falling into that lake of fire, is what I termed it to be. And sure enough, there they were. There was one group coming this way and another group coming this way, and it was continual. Hundreds of people. They say more than 2,000 people a day in the summer goes down there. About $4 a head, I believe it is. So, in case anybody wondered how much I spent, I went on down to the fall. I went on down to it. But just as I got down the elevator and stepped into the narrow part, that spirit struck. And it was a terrorizing thing. I have had that spirit to strike me. I've had all kinds of spirits to strike me. And I have had them to lock me up in the vault out here to overcome it, to make sure they would have no hold on me. And I tell you, if you've never had that kind of spirit to strike you, you don't understand at all when people say that they've got that kind of problem. Charles Dennis has got that kind of problem. And coming on back, I understood that that's what it had to do with. Charles has been in a prison, and we went there to free the Jews, having to do with my brother. But anyway, just getting afraid because you're in a tight place, or being nervous because you're in a tight place or thinking about it, that's not at all claustrophobia. That's not at all. Not at all. This is something that strikes, it goes slap through the nerve system and into the brain. And it is an uncontrollable urge that seizes you, that if there was 10,000 people around, it wouldn't make no difference. You have no senses but to scream and yell and to go all to pieces and lose your sanity. That's altogether different. If you've never had that kind of feeling, you don't understand. Most everybody has that tight, uncomfortable, can't breathe too good feeling. They get in a close place. But that's not the spirit of it. But anyway, it hit. And I knew that something would have to happen because it had to do with going down into that tormenting regions of the damned. I never mentioned it to my wife. I never mentioned it to the children. I never mentioned it to anybody. Even till now, this is news to Betty. She hasn't heard it. But it struck. And I just stood there in faith in God. I stood there. And I said, Satan, you'll never do that. You've done that to a lot of people. But you'll never do that. God is more powerful than you. And this is one time, whether it's ever been done before or not, this is one time it's going to be done. And amid the uncontrollable seizure, it took a few minutes. It didn't just run on, but it left. And I completely mastered it and walked all the way down through that long walk, because it happened right at the beginning, all the way down through there and back without any repercussion whatsoever. And when we got down there, I looked around, and there was what they call the Temple of Solomon. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Son, so this has to do with the heart of the earth. Jesus went down into the bowels of the earth. And this has to do with the birth. This has to do with the child. This has to do with the resurrection. And he said, this has to do with the house of David. Said, this fountain or this fall, which is an underground fountain, said it is a fountain open in the house of David. Said, and when David went into the, or when Christ went into the heart of the earth, said that's what he did. He opened a fountain. He overcame the terrors of hell, and he opened a fountain in the heart of the earth, which, as I say again, had to do with going to Tennessee and Brother Charles Dennis. And, of course, going to Mexico. This also has to do with going to Mexico. And he said, Jesus, going into the natural heart of the earth, the seed of Christ in the bowels of the earth, the seed of the corn falling into the ground. Paul said, lest it die, it abideth alone. If it dies, it reproduces. Dying out to every spirit. Dying out to every spirit. To where no spirits can have any effect. Now, in that, he said, you remember the temple of Solomon? Said that was the house of David. David's son built it. They called it the house of David. So this fountain down here opening the house of David? Said that's what it has to do with. Jesus in the heart of the earth. There was two places. There was a paradise in the heart of the earth, and there was a lake of fire. And the fountain up here, God, the overflowing fountain, that consuming fire is what caused that lake that receives the rejected. And he said this fountain open in the house of David was discovered by the Lamb. Going back to Lambert, the man that discovered it. Being approximately 1,200 feet or thereabout onto the ground, going back to the apostolic leaders who dug it. Other foundations can no man lay, but this that God hath laid. So do you remember what the scripture says? And I will return in the last days, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David, even Solomon's temple. And this morning, of course, Jacob Solomon has to do with that. He's been around the Brother Branham followers continually now for a good while, being up at Brother Capps when we brought that little capstone tent in there, the little round tent, showed it. And it was after Solomon's regime that there was no more house of David until the reconstruction, because 975 B.C. it went out in the time of Solomon, which means the last message to the world. But in this, Jacob had to do with the worm and that went down to the land of Laban and that was deceitful. He had to do with that. And when he was regenerated, he was no longer relative to the twin, his brother, which was like that. He had changed and become a God-man. Thus he overcame the threats of his brother. He mastered the flesh. And whereas his brother had taken over the birthright, received the birthright because it was rightfully his by birth, Jacob had deceitfully taken it. God did not give it to him in the sense of the natural things. He left it for Esau, just like he has today. The birthright goes to the firstborn. They have a right to it. Doctors, lawyers, dentists, government, frolic, schools, churches. God gave it to them. But really, we are the one that hath the birthright. They sold it for a morsel of bread, and they sold out for their belly. All of their labors for their belly, and God put them on their belly because their belly craves it of them. So we got the birthright as sons of God, and we give up the world, not saying all of you, because the Bible said all that come out of Egypt was not of God. They were not of Israel, but in Isaac shall I see thee call, even the promised son, Jesus. He's your hope of glory. But it is a true fact that they get it. God gave it to them, and he just let us stay quiet. But in you that are true sons, the true elect, then that means that you are sons and daughters of God. And it means that you do have the true birthright. And now it's coming to the front. And Jacob is meeting Esau on the way back home. Which means that he will overcome the fierceness and the threats of his brother. And he'll overcome the riches and the power and the magnificence of the millionaire and the professional man. And he will become the preeminence in the final analysis. He will be the ruler. Though the threat is great, yet he prayed. You remember Peniel and Jabbok. He prayed. He called on God. You remember Jordan, the stones, the crossing, the inside. He prayed. So we're nearing the Father's house. As it is written, I will return in the last day, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David. And the writer said, and this agrees with what the prophet said, him seeing a spiritual thing, said the Jews are gone, they're torn down, that house is gone, it's been taken away because of folly. But said, now I see a revelation, the unveil, the veil taken away in Christ. My mind is clear. Said, I see something. And said, this thing that I see, it's lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for the Almighty God. It's the true house of Solomon, or the house of David, that Solomon's son shall reign in. For the son of Solomon was the one that was supposed to come to the throne to be Jesus, even the son of David. Now, so then, coming on down through the lineage of Solomon comes Jesus. Or that is, coming from David comes Solomon. The great throne, the great power, the great mind of Christ, because the wisdom of Solomon is what it was a type of. David a type of Jesus, Solomon a type of Christ, the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost's house being built out of lively stones, in that he goes into our heart, Jesus in the heart of the earth, ruby falls. He went down in the heart of this earth into the blood life. The seed of God in my life, travailing till Christ be formed within me, that my image outwardly might be changed from glory to glory into the glorious image of the Son of God. That I might be exactly like him. That in the morning he might not despise my image. That I might be like Jesus. As the song said, to be like Jesus. That I might be like Jesus. So then, coming on over here from Ruby Falls, I thought, now God, I'm supposed to go down this long little corridor, and then, though I'm at the back of it, or near the back of it, in that there was a man from Atlanta, Georgia, that was at the back of it. They kept calling out to him, Atlanta, are you still back there? He kept saying, I'm still here. Couldn't see him. He was in the back. He was so far back they couldn't see him. But they kept saying, Atlanta, are you still back there? He said, I'm still here. So us caught along in the traffic. Something said to me, when you go back now, you're toward the end now. But when you go back, you'll be in the front. I thought, well, I don't see how that could be, the way this thing is working. But sure enough, when it all happened, we was down there and it was all looking at Ruby Falls and was said Solomon's temple, that turned me around. And when I went back to look, that put me in the front when we started walking. And sure enough, Betty and I and my family was the front leaders that brought the group back out. As we brought them out, I was the first one that to reach the top to step off of the elevator. Immediately from that, I was the first of the group that went up a high tower to the top of the tower to where you could see all across the country. You know, they say you can see seven states or whatever. But it was a great thing, they're looking out across the river. We went up to the top. We looked out across there. I spoke of Snow White and the seven dwarfs of the church ages and seeing seven states of the church ages. It's all up there. We didn't go to see Snow White and the dwarfs there, but it's up there. And there's a great revelation there, like it is in the Asheville and the Smoky Mountains. Different places brought up quite a bit of revelation there as to why God created the smoke, is what it had to do with, and to be unveiled in the last days, and that his mind made it for that purpose. In the same way with Lookout Mountain, we didn't spoke too freely of it, but some. Came back down, we call it Reuben the Firstborn. Got into the coach that's been completely redone. And came on our way home. I noticed that on men's meeting night, Brother Lambert, I didn't know this until yesterday, I believe it was, the day before yesterday, just recently. But Brother Lambert, Jerry Lambert, he was in the service, and something happened to him, and he left the service. I never didn't know what happened to him. I never didn't know he left the service, but it struck him, and half of him died. He said it struck, and said half of him went dead. He said it like it scared the life out of him, so he got up and went outside. And yesterday, day before yesterday, about 3 days in between the time it happened and the time he came to me, he came to me, and he said he was still feeling the effects of it. And I was going to pray for him. Hadn't thought anything. I just laid my hands on him and started praying. And I was saying, God, please do something for Jerry. Lord, resurrect this. And I heard something say, that's what it is, the resurrection. And I heard something say to me, it said, he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ, one to death and one to life, to resurrection. And it really shocked me. He said, his name being Lambert, said, this is what it's for. And I saw it, that the Lord again was doing something, bringing a confirmation of the wonderful, wonderful mind of Jesus. Every day, something is happening. Every moment, something is happening. God is doing something every day. Man and woman alike can have it. Women can have it just like men. They're not under privilege because they've been made a woman. Just as much right. It's just as much right. Don't you ever let a man tell you you can't have it to the fullness just like a man because you're a woman. You've got a place as a woman in this world. You have to fulfill it. You have to be loyal to your husband and to God. But he hasn't underprivileged you not one bit. We're all women in his sight. We're all flesh in his sight. All flesh has corrupted its way. All flesh, including you, all has corrupted its way. And I say those things every once in a while because I feel a devil loom up out in the audience, or I feel somebody jump up, you know, in their spirit, and I'm always talking to them and rebuking them. You wonder why I say it, because you think, well, I feel so good and feel such a good spirit and everything's so sweet. Why is Brother Pike all of a sudden, shoo, like that, to get the wolf back out and run the dog back out the door, to get rid of the devils and to keep that spirit under bondage that tries to raise up that old carnal mind that's enmity with God? Usually because they think too highly of themselves. Not soberly according to the measure of faith they got. They need to check out the measure of the spirit and faith that's in their life. That's how big they ought to consider themselves, because the other man's dead. Unless you're of the world. If you're of the world, you need to be with the world, because this is just going to torment you. The devil said, if you come to torment us before our time. But he has to have people working undercover, sons of the devil, daughters of the devil, working in to interrupt the mind, interrupt the things of God. He'll always keep them coming. They'll always be intellectual and self-centered. But you see what I'm saying, folks. I will return to the last days, Jacob Solomon. This thing has to do with the rebuilding of the house, because it's right now at that time, the Jews having to do with Israel, the coming in and them having their celebration. I will make Jacob go through the fire. I told you that it had to do with that when Michael went to the throne down there. They got a man by the name of Michael. He went to the throne. He's their leader. And they got a woman by the name of Dove. Understand, that's his wife. And I made the statement, see, when Christ Jesus, how do you know that you and I are his body and bone made flesh? That what he is, we are, and we're one with him. When he comes to his power and his throne, his wife Dove is going to be there. His wife Dove is going to be there. It's sad to say that we don't have any Dove wives at Bethlehem. I've not met any anywhere else, including me and my wife and the others. And I'm sorry to say we don't have any Michaels at Bethlehem. They're all corrupt. We don't have any Jesuses here at Bethlehem, except by his finished work, he has spared a very few at Bethlehem. Very few, a spiritual gathering of very few, and a few around the world. It is him of his few members, few there be that find it, and of his wife Dove, few there be that find it. So then he's come, and he's come in the form of a revelation, a quickening spirit. And he's looking for his wife Dove, and he's found her. The Bible said the turtle dove calls to its mate in the days of the voice of the turtle calling to its mate. And it is a true fact that God has sent the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's calling to me, and it's calling to you. It's calling to everyone that is its true mate, its wife dove. That means that Israel is going through the fire. It means that Jacob is bankrupt. All of self-righteousness is last. Come to the forefront and they see that they never did have nothing. And the Gentiles, likewise, all of a sudden, going to see that all their religious ritualistics was nothing. They're bankrupt. They don't have nothing. The whole world bankrupt. Jesus alone, that day shall be exalted. So then Israel will go through the fire. They've confiscated their money, their wealth, everything, and they'll go through the fire. But God will bring them out to the good. You'll see. He'll bring them out to the good and to the better. But there's a period of time that they'll go through the fire. Us going down there, they celebrate their independence. Us going down there has to do with Christ and his wife Dove. And Solomon coming here has to do with the temple or him contacting us the way he had. Let's sing this little chorus together and we'll let you go. A lot of things that we'd like to say. The devil wanted to run you out so that you wouldn't even get half of what was to be said. But let's sing this little chorus together. You're going to keep on, folks, playing around, running out and letting your spirits get away from you, not getting what God's got for you till you're going to get him upset with you and grieved at you. And he's going to just close the door and close the window. And you're not going to hear anything else. And he's going to let you do what you want to do and say what you want to do or say. Let you go ahead and be ambitious, get upset and sit in 15, 20 minutes in the church, want to go home and whatever. He's going to let you do it. He's going to get tired of it. He's tired of it already. He's tired of it already. God's already talked with the minister about it. He's already tired of it. But he is trying to be lenient because the Bible said he knows that you're human beings. You're tired and you're weary. But you're not that tired and weary. You get jubilant and want to eat and dance and talk. The other day, I was amazed. I was utterly amazed. I was up here and everything was so quiet and everybody was ready to go and pushing and pressing, and I finally dismissed and quit. And honestly, all at one time, it sounded like there was 50,000 people that went to talking. Just the suddenness of it. It was just everywhere. People in a conglomeration. I mean, they were just, I couldn't hardly, it was like somebody turned the radio wide open instantly. All of them talking went out. Dear God, what a jumble up thing. See, and they were just full of zeal and zip. Just full of zeal and zip. So, when you don't have the Holy Ghost, your spirit's going to cut across mine. Here, while I stand here, I look over the audience. I come back and I look over the brethren. And every time it'll be a person's spirit or somebody's spirit, I'll strike it. It'll cut across mine. It's because they're carnal, very religious, know quite a few things. Come. You listen to me. You listen to tapes. You listen to the preaching. Still don't have the Holy Ghost. And your spirit just cut right across me. Just time I go out there. Live here on the campgrounds of me. But you don't have the Holy Ghost. And your spirit's constantly just like that. Person of preeminence can be a leader. Whatever. Some of our rulers here still don't have it. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're a ruler, but you don't have it. You don't have it. But anyway, there are some of you that do have it. Believe you me, you might not be a leader. You might not be a great person. The song said, a little person in this world I may be. But I'm God's own child by birth, the highest honor in this earth. I claim Jesus first of all, and that's enough for me. So then, I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do about it. If you won't relate to me and you won't submit, and coming to church isn't submitting to me. Giving me an offering, that isn't submitting to me. That's not submission. Coming over here listening to me real reverent, that isn't submitting to me. You've got your own personal motives. You can be ever so reverent. That don't mean nothing. But when your spirit submits to the Holy Spirit within my heart, and to the oneness of God, to where your spirit is submitted, and you're no more you, and you are dead, and all that's gone, and your reasoning, all your ideas and ambition, what you think you are, and your career and whatever, then you're one with me and you're one with Him. I'm one with you. I'm one with Him. And then we're God's wife doth. You know, I'm going to say this in close because I know you got to go. I don't know why we got to go. If God wants us to stay, I don't know why. You know, but we have. We got to go, you know. That is His people. I say that, Paul said, to say me, to keep from saying you, because I certainly don't go nowhere. I just want to do God's will. But, you know, if a man's got a wife, and she's supposed to be a devoted wife, and she's close to him, and he feels real kind and lovable toward her, and he loves her, she's darling to him, he just wants to put his arms around and caress her because she's part of him. That's one thing. But if a man's a real true Christian and a real true person that loves his wife with real truth, if she one time, if he catches her thoughts thinking in another direction, she's dirty to him. She's filthy to him. He don't relate to her. He don't want her around him. He'll push her off. He don't know. He has nothing to do with her. Because see, she's not one with him anymore. She couldn't be one with him if he's holy and godly. She couldn't be one with him. There ain't no way. As far as he's concerned, she's dirty and filthy, and he didn't want any part of her. That's the way Jesus is with us. He gave his blood so that we could be dear to him and close to him, so that we'd never be separated from him. Just like you marry a woman, she's yours. She's yours till death. But on the other hand, he reserved himself the right that when you just kind of play around out here and you won't be steadfast and you've got to dabble in the world a little bit, when he tells you not to go and he feels like you ought to stay home, you ought to be taking care of his spiritual children, you ought to be doing his work, looking after his household and whatever, and be a householder, as Jesus called it. You know, when you do that, he reserves to himself the right. He just pushes you away. He don't want to get near you. You have to go out there and you have to begin to wash yourself up a little bit and begin to clean yourself up a little bit. Get yourself back in tune. And then if it wasn't for the blood, he wouldn't have you, because you wouldn't be fit. The Bible said, even looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. But anyway, nevertheless, that's the heartaches and pains of every woman's life and every man's life, because of the weakness of the flesh. But the thing is, with God, we're going to have to do right, folks. If you're going to be his wife, dove, as we say, his wife, the elect lady, he calls her the elect lady, the only lady there is. There ain't another one in the earth. Never has been but one, that is the church. He calls her his elect lady. There have been some fine women that some have been better than others to represent a lady. But they ain't never been a lady. She's the only lady there ever was. You that belong to God, you that are clean and holy by His blood, it's made you a lady. Not because you deserve the title lady. Not that at all, because we've all been a bunch of wretched people. But because of Him being pure in His Father's sight and that virtue coming on to us, and us being counted holy and righteous in His sight, thus we become His lady, His elect lady, His perfect one, His wine dove. So then in seeing this, everything has come down to the end of the trail. The world is bankrupted. There's nothing left but for the Jews to take over because they have all the wealth of the world. They're going to be put through the fire before that. Mexico will be raised up in power, but she's going to be... They've got the wealth. They don't realize it yet, but they've got the wealth. And that oil down there also gives them the wealth. But because they were haughty and made their smart remarks to America when America needed help after America had helped them through the years, God's going to put them through the fire. And then when He gets through with them, they'll be humble. And then God will raise them up and they'll be a power that can help other nations as well as themselves. That's the way their future looks from here. Our future as Christians means that we have taken all of the wealth of the world. There's no more wealth in the world. All of the wealth of the world is garbage now. And the money is no good. They'll throw it to the bats. And the only wealth there is faith in God. And we've taken all of the wealth. They didn't want faith. They wanted money. So we took the faith and gave them the money. A lawyer said to me one day, when I reproved him of his evils, he said, "You take God. Real arrogant, smart. You take God. I'll take the law. I'll take the world. And we'll see who wins out." I said, "Sir, let me inform you before you start. I've already won. You lost. I've already won." And in shame, he had to go off and leave. I won out over him. He didn't get nowhere. As I said, even the judge was converted with tears. So then, they took the world and we took faith. We took Christ. Now there's no wealth except spiritual wealth. That's the conversion to the all. The dollar's worthless. The dollar's worthless. So then, you that have the Holy Ghost, you that have the Spirit, you that still have chance to get that Holy Ghost, folks, you better do something. You better run for your life and do something as quick as you possibly can. Do it as quick as you can, because the other world is coming in now. And the people for the other world is taking hold. And the Jews is moving in to just literally slaughter the beast and the people of this world. As the beast and his followers and his members goes to meet Israel, Jesus on the white horse, they're moving in to slaughter the beast and get rid of him, and to establish a government of the sonships of God and kings and rulers of Christ. Let's sing this chorus. Let's sing this chorus. I love him. Can you sing it with me? I love him. I love him. All because Jesus first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You people are not going to help me. I know you're not. You're not going to push this ministry. You're not going to send it out to the people. That wasn't your purpose for coming here. Many of you came to get everything you could, and God saw your hearts and saw you were gullible. And you come after it because you recognize something, and that's what you come for. And he knew you wasn't going to help me. And because of your gullibleness toward what you thought was a message, and you could get it and run off with it, as you intended to do, and got hung up because it took a little longer than you thought. With that, you got hung up in a web, and God turned you over to the natural things, and you got to wanting the natural things, and looking at the natural things, and thinking about the natural things, and competing in the natural. Becoming intellectual in your knowledge definement of what you called revelation. The Lord saw it. He saw the naughtiness of your heart to begin with. And he's raised up others round about different places here and there to help me. And he saw that whereas the things that I say here and have said through the years should have been put on paper, write it, put it in a book, send it to the churches. He gave everything from the printing presses on to show you that that's what he wanted and put you here for that purpose, just like he did the Jews. He did that, but he knew you wasn't going to do it. He said to the Jews, "I'll give you a vineyard, but you never did bring me any fruit." He knew you wasn't going to bring forth any fruit to perfection. He did that, see. He gave the Gentiles everything that they wanted. Money, power presses. They went to dog shows and run after the dogs. And they went to the things of this world. And they went after ball games and movies, television, stardom, entertainment, celebrities. That's over in Athens, is one of the biggest slop holes in the world. The dog slop hole, if you don't mind my expression. And they say the lounge they call the fourth quarter, is it, or whatever they call it? A filthy, dirty mess where people from all over the world come. I hope you'll pardon my expression. You say, "Brother Pike, someday somebody will knock your brains out for that." They probably will. No doubt they will, if Jesus tarries. But it's still a dirty, sloppy, messy hole. A dog hole. One satisfaction I'll get if they knock my brains out is that I express their low-down way of living and their evil. They killed Stevens. They beat his brains out with stones. Because he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always err as your fathers did. By resisting the Holy Ghost, so do you. I'm just speaking in general. I'm not speaking to you as a people here at Bethlehem. I'm speaking in general to people. Everybody that hears is what I'm saying. But folks, I'm speaking to you right now when I say this. Here at Bethlehem, God knew that you wasn't going to do it. Though he gave you everything, he knew that you wasn't going to do it. The Gentiles are not going to do it out yonder. They're going to play with the dogs. And God's going to take the whole vineyard away from him, from them, and give it to somebody that will give the glory to God instead of their intellectual brilliance, of their degraded and depraved way of life that's hidden by their cosmetic faces and their religious proselyting of hypocritical doings. But anyway, Jesus got grieved at the heart when he thought about him, and I do too every time I preach to him and think of him. How they kill God's sheep and reproach God's sheep and lift themselves up as something when they're nothing and put God's people down. That's a pure, godly, holy lady, the only lady among them, and they try to make her look like a harlot when they're the harlot. And she's the only lady there is. Reproach her with the newspapers and reproach her with the TVs and reproach her speaking against her and their businessmen and the merchants and little junior chamber of commerce and everything else with their filthiness. Reproaches her. The law reproaches her. The government reproaches her. Ain't none of them fit to wash her feet. So then, God saw that you wouldn't do it. Shame on you for not doing it. He saw that you was going to just get what you wanted for yourself and not be considerate of others and not get this thing out that we're telling you. But nevertheless, you don't know what you lost by doing it. He took the vineyard away from Israel and gave it to somebody else. He gave it to the Gentiles, that is the church that was among the Gentiles. I go to the Gentiles, get myself a bride. And she done his work. She's been trying to reach souls down through the years. But now then, God's calling her out, and the Gentiles is nothing but a bunch of reprobates. She isn't going to do anything for God. She'll spend more money on dog food and ball games than she would trying to win a soul and keep the soul out of hell. Because of that, God's going to put their soul in hell because of their unconcern. And they'd rather have an ICE office and be a businessman. They'd rather have a new Cadillac and be a somebody. They'd rather go down the road somewhere, you know, and be a celebrity or a movie star or belong to the little town clique and have somebody to tip their hat at them when they come through town than to be with God's despised few and have the world to speak evil of us. Even as they did Christ. The world loveth its own. The Bible said they hate you because you're of me. They hated me first. And they hate you. Someday they'll kill you and think they do God a service. But fellas, sisters in Christ, let me tell you something. I took the way with the Lord's despised few. The songs that I'm going through. I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. You believe one thing, and that is the only clean, holy, godly, pure thing that has real wealth and riches and splendor and magnificence and greatness and intelligence and understanding. The only thing that is in the earth like that is a child of God. All the other is foolishness. All science, the Bible said science, said it's a bunch of foolishness. Paul said that's knowledge falsely so called. So there ain't nothing to that. Just a bunch of people shooting at the stars and don't know what they're doing. What if they did land on the moon? What's that? Somebody landed on the moon. That ain't nothing. A child of God could land on every planet. Take every one of them. Take them home with him if he wanted to. Minimize them down to a nut. Put them in his pocket and take them home with him. He has the power to do that. So what is that little thing about science going to the moon? That's nothing. And besides that, they never would have done that if God hadn't have ordained that it be that way so to fulfill his will and his way. The discovery of electricity talents is just God's allowance. That's all. Just for the convenience. I'm going to let you go. Don't get restless. It ain't that late. We ain't stayed that long. If you're in a hurry, you ease on out. So then, we're here to worship God and to be about the Father's business. See, it might be your business to come to church, but my business is God's business all day long. It is my business from the early morning to late at night, and then what time I'm awake at night. and ask him to let me dream of him or see visions at night when I'm asleep. See, his business is my business all day long. You can leave that your business is over, but my business is his business all day long. And I'm not trying to weary you, because if you have to go, I understand. But you that have time for eternal life, security for godliness, you that have time for the things of God, you that have time to deny yourself, then I invite you from time to time to stay with me. Pentecostal churches used to stay till over in 1 o'clock at night, and all night long they had people saved. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and her daughters. Work all day and then get there and stay all night preaching and praying, fasting and wallowing around on the floor trying to pray somebody through. The modern church of today wants 45 minutes and then they think you're taking too long. You need to be careful how you speak to them then let them off. But never have nothing. Never have nothing. Any church has got any spirit in it anywhere tarries a little bit, stays a little bit. God said, tarry till you be endued with power from on high. That took quite a little while. Any church has got anything, tarries and talks to God. Any man, any woman has got anything, you won't always find to eat and drink and talk, and God's been backbiting, vist and running around from this to that. She'll be praying, talking to God, talking about the things of God. She'll have her mind on the holy things of God, and so will the man. There'll be some solitude, some studying. Okay, let's sing this again. I love him. I love him. All because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let me say this so it don't create a snare for you. You that have businesses, you don't have to be ashamed of your business. You don't have to feel that God's against you. You don't have to be miserable the whole time you got your business, thinking that you're transgressing God's way and going contrary to God. But there's one thing that you do have to do. You have to be God-minded and take God into your business and talk about God all day long on your business and talk to people about God all day long, because you're supposed to be doing it all day long. All day long. In the cafe, wherever you're at, all day long. Your mind is to pass out tracts, to get out literature, to testify, to do something for God all day long. Every Christian must do that. Everyone. Now, if you do that and you dedicate your life and heart to God and your business, I'll guarantee you that you can, in a great and a mighty way, send the gospel around the world and have all the money you want and all of the blessings you want and all of the love of God that you need. He's not angry with the businessman, and he is not angry with the professional man. He's not angry with the man of prestige and the men that are celebrities of the world. He tells us not to speak evil of dignitaries, to obey them that have rule over us, to honor the magistrates because they're of God. Paul said, O noble Festus, I know, he said to one of them, that thou art expert in answering questions. That's why I ask you. God isn't upset with them because of that. That will be established in the earth through the Jewish powers and those that love God of the Gentile nations. But God is upset over this foolishness of them having their own religion and hatching off people out of seminary to teach them so that they can go to their ball games and their frolics and their swimming pools and so that they can spend their money for the filth of this world. God is upset with them because they, more holy than thou, thinking that because they're some kind of celebrity, some kind of professional men, that they have the right, that they have some kind of special right to lord themselves over somebody else. Or to be, because they've got a few dollars more and they get them a little finer home, that somebody else is trash and dirt and they're servants and they have to walk on them. I want you to know that God's got his eyes on the garbage man that picks up your garbage just as much as he's got his eyes on the banker and on the dentist and the doctors and the others. As a matter of fact, a whole lot more. because he's the underprivileged one. Whereas he could have your, he could have his mind on you just as much. You being the banker, if you took long enough to stop and give the garbage man a few dollars to help him along and encourage him to believe that someday he might be a banker. You know, but you've got to be the celebrity type. You've got to be the reprobates. You've got to be those that want to walk on everybody else and mistreat everybody else and look down on everybody else. And that's why God will burn your fields and plow your fields. When you're nothing, you think yourself to be something. When the only ones that are anything is those that are in Christ Jesus. Women kink their hair and men polish their teeth. And you go out in your zoot suits and whatever, your gold and silver adorning, the Bible said, your educational positions of what you call being professional, which is a bunch of garbage to God. You just be what you are. Be a lady. Be modest. Dress in modest apparel. Be what you are. And God will bless you in your business. He'll bless you. Daniel was one of the rulers in Babylon, and so were the children, the Hebrew children, great rulers. He was a governor down there. God will magnify you. He don't care whether you're president or whatever, like Washington, as long as you don't mind getting down in the snow praying. A great man established a great democracy for us, but a bunch of reprobates has tore it down and turned it into a bunch of whorish people and dope addicts and insane people that call themselves brilliant people that are intellectually insane, quibbling over some words as to which word is right and which is not right. Words that's so far above the head of the average man until the average man has actually got so disgusted he's just left off where they're, he calls it lingo altogether, and got him a talk of his own. Something he can understand. They become an exile people. They become so intellectually brilliant, as they call it, till God's exiled them, and they become a bunch of fools. The Bible said, professing themselves to be wise, they become a bunch of fools, and intellectually driving themselves crazy and everybody else. We need to get back to plowing the fields and planting the cotton, cotton seed, and picking a cotton bowl and living like human beings and having a little good common sense. He said, well, that's because you don't understand their ways. I understand all their ways, and it's still a bunch of garbage. I want you to lift your hands up, brethren, sisters in Christ. I give honor to whom honor is due, and true men that are true celebrities, that have true understanding, that truly labor as great statesmen and great professional men of doctors, lawyers, of great men that are keeping the earth together and working together as a unit, who love God and want things pure and are not hypocritical with just a church cover-up, using religion for a cloak of maliciousness, Paul said, to cover up their evils. I give respect to those men that are not like that, men that are true men that are like that. Because they are great men, they've labored, they've done great things, many wonderful great things. And they're responsible for a lot of the progress of the things of God. But aside from that, folks, those I refer to as friends of the bridegroom and friends of the bride, and some of them that's children of the bride chamber that's mourned for the success of the church and given, maybe in another way, the Lord will remember them. He has remembered them, and he's blessed them. Let's do something for God. If you're going to sing, sing holy, godly songs. Sing for God. Don't take the name of Jesus and pervert it, the truth, and change it to a lie. Don't take song words of sacredness and stick it to some rock and roll group or band and stick somebody on a guitar that ain't got a bit of spirit from God and somebody on a piano that could care less, a rock and roll and some kind of ball game of them dressing out as the way women and men do, beating drums and having parties and having parades for a bunch of people to wallow in the slop. Don't go after such filth as that. Uphold something where the army beats the band, beats the drums, and sounds the trumpets to stir up somebody to kill somebody. John said to the soldiers, do harm to no man. Don't go after that kind of foolishness. Let the devil or the spirit of the devil control you through entertainment, through sports, money, conveniences. Don't do that, folks. Be sober. The Bible said, be sober. Your adversary, the devil, he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. While you've got your heads bowed, your minds on God, I'm going to ask Brother Floyd Owens to come down here and dismiss us in a word of prayer. Let's think, folks. The Mexico meeting is coming up. Another opportunity to do something for God. How you have bypassed your great opportunity. How you've thrown it to the wind and done the evil to this world. And I talked so plain to you. The Bible said using great plainness of speech. And I talked so straight to you. Try to help you. Try to lead you. Try to give you a vision. Try to tell you the truth to where you will not be ignorant of those things and get caught in the web of the world. I tell you, you know that it's the truth. And you know that there's no reason for you to be caught because you see and understand. And you know it means the death of your soul if you do get caught because you do understand. Have mercy and pity on them that don't know. Pray that God will grant repentance unto life unto those people.